this morning, my question to you is, what is the major difference between a vegetable and a fruit? Now, growing up as a kid, I always thought that edible plants were fruit because they were sweet. And any edible plant that wasn't sweet were vegetables. But as I grew up later, I later learned that I was wrong, and things like tomatoes, cucumbers, and even pumpkins are considered to be fruits. According to LiveScience.com, botanically speaking, a fruit is a seed-bearing structure that develops from the ovary of a flowering plant, whereas vegetables are all other plant parts, such as roots, leaves, and stems. And it is that definition that catches my attention as I read our scripture for this morning. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, the Apostle Paul says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Now, the last time I was here, I preached on Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18, and on how Paul was teaching how we are to walk or live in the Spirit. Here in verse 22, he is telling us what the result or what the fruit of living according to the Spirit would be. One of the reasons I love God's Word is that in many cases, the Word uses very specific words that can be understood no matter what language you speak. Paul starts off saying the fruit of the Spirit. Notice he didn't say the results of living according to the Spirit. He didn't say the works of the Spirit like he did in verse 19 when he was talking about the works of the flesh. He specifically said fruit. There are many cases where Scripture uses this word both metaphorically and literally to describe different things, such as the end result or produce, the byproduct of actions taken and of certain foods and animals. It was used in reference to their tithes coming from the first fruits in Numbers chapter 18, verse 12. It was used in reference to children or offspring when he said the fruit of the womb, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 13. It is used many other times metaphorically in a way and in a variety of different ways. And this is the reason that that definition of the fruit comes to mind, because a fruit is basically a seed-bearing, edible plant. And the seed part is very important because it means that that one piece of fruit can become many. Most of us have gotten into the habit of discarding the seeds of the fruit that we eat. Every time you pick up an apple, and interesting fact, an apple usually has, on average, about 5 seeds per apple. Just throw that out there. But every time you eat that piece of fruit, you notice that there's those seeds. You eat a watermelon, you see the seeds. You eat a cherry, you see the seeds. And it is because of those seeds that will give the opportunity for that one piece of fruit to have the potential to turn into an entire orchard. Paul says that walking in the Spirit will produce a byproduct, a self-reproducing end result, or simply put, fruit. Not 1, 2, or 3, but 9 different qualities that the Spirit cultivates in the lives of Christians, or I should say, can cultivate if we let him. Amen. And if these qualities can be found in us, they will also most certainly bring about an effect on the lives of the people that we come in contact with.
Amen.
I can't tell you how many times Barbara and I have heard from people who we met when we were in Job Corps and how their lives have changed. And I don't want to attribute all that to us, but it's because of the relationship we had and the fact that we were constantly striving to do good, God's will, then that seeds were planted in the lives of other people.
Amen.
And we can see the fruit of that those seeds now. You know, I mean, I think I mentioned before, there's a young man named Skip that he got baptized in Job Corps, and shortly after that, he decided he wasn't going to go to church anymore. But then years later, almost 10 years later, we found out that he was a faithful member of the church. He was, you know, working towards being a deacon. I was shocked, you know, that God had made that kind of change in that man's life. And so the point is that God is able to use the fruit that he produces in us to produce a change in those whom we come in contact
Amen.
With. It's easy to look at this list that Paul gives us here, like many have done for years, and have read the scriptures and taken it for granted that we already know what these qualities mean. But what do these things look like in practical, everyday situations? If these qualities are to really take root and produce the fruit that God desires, then they have to be more than just platitudes, more than just positive moral statements. They have to be things that that we take to heart and practice. And as we work at changing ourselves, we also work towards changing the lives of those around us.
Amen.
So now let's take a look at the list that Paul gives us. By now, most of you already know the law requires an ingredient list on all commercially sold food products. And those ingredients are usually listed in order of what is the greatest, that has the greatest amount first. And so what you see is that the main ingredient of that food is usually listed on the top of the ingredient list. So it's kind of interesting that Paul starts this list off listing love. He mentions love. The very first thing he says, that the fruit of the Spirit produces love.
Amen.
The word here in Greek for love that's used is agape. Any student, anybody who's a student of the word for any length of time knows by now that the scriptures use different words to describe, well, the Greek language uses different words to describe the different types of love. Unlike in America, in English, we just use one word to describe different types of love. but it says, this sort of love means goodwill towards others, the love of our neighbor, brotherly affection, which Jesus himself encouraged and commanded. When asked which is the greatest commandment in the law, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 40, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. He also told them in John chapter 13, verse 34 through 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another.
Amen.
Jesus says the mark of your discipleship is whether you love other people. The very fact that you love others shows that you are a servant of God.
Amen.
Ruth shows us a good example of genuine care and concern for another person. For those of you who are unfamiliar with the story of Ruth's life, Ruth married a Hebrew man who was traveling in her country. Now, Ruth's husband, after about 10 years of marriage, died. Ruth's mother-in-law, who was a widow herself, decided after her son died that she was going to return back to Israel. And then Ruth decides she's going to go with him. Ruth works in a field to help support her mother-in-law. Now, obviously, there's a whole lot more to the story, but Ruth exhibits in this story a loving loyalty to Naomi, her mother-in-law, and someone who isn't from the same culture that Ruth is from. When Ruth's husband died, she could have simply just decided to get on with her life. She had nothing invested in her being an Israelite. She could have just gone back to her country, married another man, and gone on with her life. But yet she decides to commit herself to being faithful to Naomi.
Amen.
To making sure that she's okay. She says in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse if anything but death parts you and me." So Ruth goes back to Israel, and Naomi volunteers and with Naomi and volunteers to gather food for the two of them to eat. And by the end of the story, Ruth is praised by the women of the town where they cheer on Naomi,
Amen.
Saying, "Your daughter-in-law loves you and is better to you than seven sons."
Amen.
Ruth chapter 4, verse 15. Ruth didn't just think about herself and her condition. Both women were widows. Both women were now in a situation where they didn't have someone to provide for them. Like in those days, that's the way a wife was provided for, through her husband. But yet, here it is. Now they're both in the same situation. She could have just thought about herself. What would it be like today if more people took the time to consider what was best for those who are less fortunate than themselves?
Amen.
What would the world be like if there are those who are seeking a better life would be met with love and care and concern instead of apprehension and judgment? The next quality on Paul's list is joy. A lot of people talk about the differences between joy and happiness, but when Paul says joy is a fruit of the Spirit, he's talking about genuine gladness, the gladness that abides and remains even in situations when circumstances are terrible.
Amen.
Paul himself is a great example of Christian joy. He finds delight no matter what his circumstances are. You know, some of the things that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Philippians 1:34 and Philippians 2:17, he says, "Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Now, you got to keep in mind that Paul wrote these things while he was in prison.
Yeah.
When you read these words, you don't get the idea that Paul is just trying to put on a fake facade. You get a concern. You see the real concern that he has for them. That the fact that he has joy where he's at, even in the midst of what he's going through. He's really, really glad that he has God on his side through all that he goes through. His identity in Christ is going to allow him to not be down because of his circumstances. It's easy to express gladness when things are going the way you want them to. But when things are not going the way you think they should go is when you really need to rejoice always.
Amen.
It was said in Nehemiah that the joy of the Lord is my strength. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. We need to adopt the attitude that no matter what our situation is, we can rejoice.
Amen.
Because God is with us. Another fruit of the Spirit is peace. When when you think of peace, what comes to mind? Calm and serenity, right? Well, but the word Paul uses here for peace is defined as peace between individuals, i.e. harmony, concord. And Thayer's Greek lexicon actually says that the peace, as it relates to Christianity, is the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. That is why it is the peace that passes all understanding, Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Amen. Because it's not circumstances that you are focused on. It is not the trusting in your own resources. It's not trusting and depending upon your job or your family or your friends. It's trusting and having a faithful, loving, all-powerful God on your side who will never let you down.
Amen.
When you come to know who God is and trust Him, that is when you can have that tranquil state of mind. Imagine what it would be like if more of us learned to let go of our anxieties. If we could get to the point where we could be still and know that all things are working together for our good, regardless of what may happen. You know, I remember those times where things go wrong, and my grandmother would say, God is going to work it out somehow. You know, I mean, and it just, even though you might be pulling your hair out trying to figure out what's going on, you know, the people who have been serving God for the longest have a tendency of realizing and understanding God is going to work this out just like He's worked out so many other things.
Amen.
James uses one famous character from the Old Testament as an example of patience. Another example, another fruit of the Spirit, which is patience, is accurately defined as long-suffering. Now, before I get into what James says, when I think about patience, I kind of see it every single day. I was working as a driver. Bus driver, but now I work at repairing fare boxes on the buses. But even still, I drive every single day, and so it's clear to me that a lot of people drive in an impatient manner. surprise! But you know, and I know I have been guilty of that too. And you're driving behind somebody who's going 10 miles below the speed limit, and you're like, why are you in front of me? You just want them to move out of your way. You know, it's easy to be impatient, to want to get where you're going, to get people out of your way. But the patience is all about putting up with hardship for as long as it takes.
Amen.
James uses Job when he talks about Job in James chapter 5, verse 11. He says, indeed, we count them blessed who endure, who have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Even if you have never read the story, and you've never read the Bible, you know, probably have heard about Job. A good man who loses everything in the world that he cared about and even has had his health affected because of what things that took place in his life. This guy had patience. He never lost his faith. He endured through it all. Even though that there were times when Job, you know, claimed that God is, you know, afflicting him for no reason. Sometimes we have to get to that point where we lose everything to realize that God is all we need.
Amen.
patience does not come just by having good things happen in your life. It doesn't happen by you having everything go the way you want it to. Sometimes we have to go through a few things to learn to wait.
Amen.
And let God work things out.
Amen.
Another fruit of the Spirit is kindness. I think we all know what kindness is. It's that quality of doing right by one another, that warm-hearted softness we show to those we care about. Mark Twain said that kindness is the language that the deaf can hear and the blind can see.
Amen.
You know, it's a fun fact that the word for kindness in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 is related to the Greek word for choice aged wine. As good as wine gets sweeter with time, so the Holy Spirit makes us softer, warmer, and kinder.
Amen.
I already talked about Ruth being an example of love, but when you think about her husband, the man who became her husband, Boaz, he was a great example of kindness. Here it is, Boaz was a rich man, and instead of having a hard, cold heart towards Ruth and Naomi, he decides to give a portion of his land. He specifically told his workers to provide a little bit for them. Give her a little way so that she can harvest for herself, so she can feed herself and her mother, her mother-in-law, excuse me. He invites her to eat with his workers instead of having lunch for her, trying to find lunch for herself. He provides for her water. He protects her from those who would mistreat her since she's from another country. And just so you know, Boaz isn't just laying on the charm so he could try and get with her. He had a genuine concern for Ruth and Naomi.
Amen.
The first words we hear from Boaz are a blessing to his employees. May the Lord be with you. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 4. It is unfortunate that some people today find every excuse to be mean and hurtful to other people. They will make fun of other people, call them names, or just downright be disrespectful, sometimes for religious differences, sometimes for political differences. Sometimes it's just because someone is from another culture than their own. But if we are those who are walking in the Spirit, then we should be compelled to show kindness, whether face-to-face or hiding behind some anonymous name, a screen name on the Internet.
Amen.
We should be those kind of people who consider how our actions will affect other people, which is why goodness is also tied into kindness.
Amen.
Goodness is righteousness in action, which is the goodness is the next word on our next fruit on the list. It says, goodness boldly does what's right. It encourages others to do the same. King Hezekiah is an example of goodness. When he takes his throne in Judah, the temple of God is in disrepair. The idols are set up all over the land. So Hezekiah makes things right. He reinstates the priests of God in 2 Chronicles 29:5. He brings people from all over Israel to celebrate the Passover, 2 Chronicles 30:5. He removes the idols in 2 Chronicles 31:1. He says that the Bible says that Hezekiah did what was right and true before the Lord his God. And everything he did with all his heart and prospered. 2 Chronicles 31, chapter verse 20-21. Question to you. Do you do whatever it is that you do because it's the right thing to do or because it's what's easy?
Amen.
Do you do what you do because it's what feels good or because it's what God expects?
Amen.
Some of us only do the right thing because we got an authority around us. Some people only drive the speed limit when the police are around. Some of us only do work when our boss is coming down the walkway. Question is, do you do what you do in your life every day, knowing that God sees everything? But are you doing it doing? Are you living your life for him, or are you living just to please yourself?
Man.
True goodness is understanding what is right and making it happen. The fruit of the Spirit also includes faithfulness. It means sincerity and trustworthiness. And the story of David and Jonathan gives us a good illustration. David was selected by God to be the next king of Israel. So he was going to replace Saul, who was the father of Jonathan. And despite this fact, the two young men became friends. Jonathan could have been jealous of David and just, you know, wanted to ignore him because, I mean, that realistically, one day, Jonathan could have just become king of Israel once his father passed on. But instead of that, he vowed to remain by David's side no matter what. He promised to support him and cheer him on. I'm inclined to believe that Jonathan was not just being faithful to a friend, but being faithful to his God.
Amen.
In 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 16 through 18, it says, "Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, 'Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father, Saul, knows that.' So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house." What about us? Are we trustworthy? Are we faithful to God when it's not easy?
Yeah.
Are we the kind of people who are true to our word? With the help of the Holy Spirit, we can be those who are truly faithful. The next fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. The Greek word for gentleness in this list is about more than just going easy on people. The gentleness of the Spirit is more about how our humility, how we are humble before God, and how that manifests to other people.
Amen.
A gentle person has great respect for God, and therefore great respect for others.
Amen.
Example of gentleness is Jeremiah. This man really had it rough. He and Job would have had a lot to talk about. God sends Jeremiah messages for the people, but they continue to mistreat him and even try to kill him off. But Jeremiah keeps at it. He continues to try to be like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter, he says in Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 19. He fears God, not men. Therefore, he continues to share God's word with the people. The last fruit of the Spirit, the one that helps tie them all together, is self-control. Self-control is the opposite of excess and indulgence. The self-controlled person puts principle before pleasure. The prophet Daniel shows self-control throughout his book. When Daniel is taken captive to Babylon, he refuses to indulge in the king's finest food, which didn't meet the Levitical priest food standards. Instead, he plays it safe and eats only vegetables. When it becomes illegal to pray to anyone but the king, Daniel continues to pray to God. He knows that the punishment will put him to death by being sent to the lions, but he puts God first.
Amen.
When he mourns for his people, Daniel abstains from rich food, meat, wine, and ointment. Daniel denies himself to put God and others first. The real question you have to ask yourself is, does the Spirit control your actions, or does the flesh?
Amen.
In Galatians chapter 5, Paul effectively illustrates the war that takes place between the flesh and the Spirit. And if we expect to be those who live eternally with God, we have to be those who the Spirit resides in. We have to be those who live and walk and think in the Spirit, those who abide in the Spirit. Then we will exhibit the fruit of the Spirit.
Amen.
This morning, you can make up your mind to keep living according to the pattern of this world and clinging to the the works of the flesh, but Paul already said in verse 21 that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Choose instead to walk in the Spirit. Let God produce in you a spiritual fruit that will grow and develop and in time possibly even plant a seed in others.
Amen.
Know this morning that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross of Calvary. He gave his life so that we might all have an opportunity to spend eternity with him and God in heaven. This morning, you heard his word. Believe and repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as being the one true Son of God. And you can live the rest of your life knowing that you have a home with God waiting for you. This morning, whatever your needs are, let them be known. And together we stand and sing the invitation song. When